What you see is what you get.
Hello, my name is Pastor Chris Miller, and I am your host on the PC Speaking Podcast, where we are equipping Christians for life. Hello, and welcome to Jonah Part 1. Today is January 1st, if you are listening to the live stream of this. If you're catching it later, maybe on the podcast or YouTube or whatever, welcome to you as well. Thanks for taking the time to listen in. For those of you who are working through the Jonah Study Guide, I think you will find that we will be taking a complementary view. We're not going to be going exactly in line with that as we go through this. And hopefully that will help give you a more broad perspective of the book. So that should be a good thing. In my current study, I'm actually out working on week 5 of this at the moment. But as I've gone through this, one of the things, and I don't know why it's always like this, but I'm always surprised by how relevant something that was written so long ago is to the world in which we live today. In very current social issues and things that we might be facing. And as I've gone through this study, I was, surprised by that a little bit. And I've had some good supplements to help me along the way as I go through this. But let's get to it. Talking about Jonah, maybe a story you're familiar with. We've all had times where we have struggled with God's will in our life, if you've been a Christian for a while. And that struggle with God's will in your life could be anywhere from trying to discern what God's will is so that you're able to do it, or maybe even struggling with it in the sense that I know what God wants me to do, but I don't really want to do it, kind of like Jonah. And for the next 6 weeks, we are working our way through the relatively short book of Jonah. It's only 4 chapters long, and this is a story that many people are familiar with, especially the part where Jonah gets swallowed by a giant fish. And a quick overview of Jonah might say running from God is bad and don't do that. And God is willing to show mercy to everyone, which is true. But I think you'll find as we go through this book, there's a lot in this book of Jonah that is surprisingly descriptive of our own lives and also very personal to us at the same time. And as always, to kind of, we'll do a few things to prime ourselves. As always, when we look to Scripture, let's do it in such a way as to learn about ourselves and who God wants us to be. And there's always a temptation when we look to the Bible to use it to reinforce things that we already think, or even worse, use it to tell others how they should think, rather than allowing it to shape who we are. And the book of Jonah begins with God calling Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh and tell people there, okay, you're evil, and God sees this, and he's going to destroy the city, and God has taken notice of what you're doing. And Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh, and he runs away, and he goes to Joppa, and he gets on a ship headed to Tarshish, which is pretty much the opposite direction God wanted him to go. But the Bible tells us that Jonah's on the ship, and God hurls a storm on the sea, and I like that word, hurls, and it was so intense that the ship was going to break up in the storm. And as we look at the book of Jonah, you're going to find that there are many different themes. And one theme that we find in Jonah involves race and nationalism juxtaposed against God's call to go to other people. And you find that in Jonah. You find that in the Great Commission in the New Testament as well. So it's very relevant to us. And as we see that in God's call to Jonah to go and preach to the city of Nineveh and how Jonah feels about that and how he reacts to it, Jonah is being commanded by God to go, but obviously he disobeys. He doesn't want to go. And God uses some difficult circumstances, specifically the giant fish, well, and the storm as well, to change Jonah's willingness to obey God. but he, you know, decides to obey God, but that doesn't necessarily change his attitude about what God has called him to do. And you'll see that as we go through this. Jonah does eventually obey. He decides to, you know, go ahead and go to Nineveh, but he's not happy about it. And in the end, he ultimately regrets it and kind of tells God that God is wrong for showing mercy to the Ninevites and commanding Jonah to do what he commanded him to do. And then, of course, in the book of Jonah, there's a great fish that swallows Jonah, which that's a bit of a sticking point for some. And we'll talk a little more about the fish later in this series. But in the big picture of the book of Jonah, the fish is only mentioned in a couple of verses. It's kind of a pivotal point, but it's not a focus point. And don't, you know, let yourself get too hung up on the fish one way or the other, trying to prove it or disprove it. And we'll talk about that more later. But for now, let's talk about Jonah. Jonah is a devoted religious believer, and he struggles to correspond and connect with people who are racially, culturally, philosophically, and religiously different than he is. And I think when we make application to that, I'd say for most believers today, well, most people in general, really, this would probably apply to everybody, but most people struggle with at least two of those things. Being, you know, whatever it might be, being different in some way, culturally, philosophically, racially, or religiously different. Now, I think race and racism and a lot of the things that go around on that, on around that today, I think racism has become a word that's been thrown around far too loosely in our culture. And it has received more attention than it warrants in recent times. And I don't deny that racism is a possibility or that it exists, but the great, vast, vast majority of people would say racism is not okay. And I don't think race is something that divides people today. I don't think ethnicity is something that divides people today. I know in our church, you can sit around, look around in the pews and see people from all different races and ethnicities and backgrounds. I don't think that's much of a problem for people. I think what divides people today, and sometimes race and things like that are kind of pushed into this topic, but I really think what divides people today and where people tend to be prejudiced is not so much race and ethnicity as it is ideologies. People are prejudiced against the way other people think and what they believe. They're prejudiced against their ideology, not skin color or gender or things like that. And our culture has difficulty separating individual people from group ideologies. And I believe we can learn a lot about how we can work through that and deal with that through the book of Jonah, because what Jonah's going through is something very similar to what a lot of people are going through in culture today. You know, God sent Jonah to a group of people to whom he didn't really want to go. Well, he really didn't want to go. And you will see as we go through this that Jonah actually had very good reasons for not wanting to go to the people that God was sending him. He had good reasons for feeling the way he did. Now, to prime ourselves, maybe put ourselves in Jonah's shoes a little bit, it's going to be difficult for us to, you know, jump in to where Jonah's at because his circumstances were a lot more extreme than ours. But to get ourselves in that headspace, think about a social issue or an ideology that really bothers you, gets under your skin. Maybe you think people who think that way are stupid or they're crazy or they're out of their mind or whatever. Something that really bugs you. And to be fair about it, I'll just tell you something that bothers me that's part of culture or the ideology. And it's the ideology that holds to identity politics and blames the so-called patriarchy for the world's problems and wants to tear down the institutions of Western civilization. That just gets under my skin. It's a crazy ideology and really just doesn't make any sense at all. I could rant about that all day, but I'm not going to do that. But, you know, to work towards making things better is one thing, but to want to tear things apart is something different altogether. But so that's something that bothers me, something that gets under my skin. And I'd like you to do the same. Think about something that really bothers you about culture, a social issue, an ideology, something that really annoys you. And we also need to take that thought now and put it up beside the thought that the people who hold to that ideology or thinking, whatever it might be, are also people who are made in the image of God. They're the object of his love, and he expects his followers to reach out to those same people with the gospel. And when you put those two thoughts up against each other, they can kind of grate on each other a bit. And it's helpful up front to confront the fact that we all have some Jonah in us when it comes to certain social issues, ideologies, and worldviews. There's things that annoy us. You know, if you're a Christian who believes in biblical creation, it could be evolution bothers you. There's just a million things out there, ideologies that can really get under your skin. I think for most of us, there is probably an ideology in the world that we would rather call down fire from heaven on than view the people who hold that ideology as objects of God's love. And like I say, we all have a little bit of Jonah in us, and we also have our own little Nineveh. That ideology is kind of our Nineveh, and we have a little bit of Jonah in us. We'd rather see God just pour out his wrath on that than us have to go and actually interact with that group of people who hold that ideology. It might even be the point that makes us so angry that we would rather not see God extend grace to them. We would rather see them subject to God's wrath than see him show them mercy. Now, for Jonah, it actually is Nineveh. And he thinks, why would God want to show the people of Nineveh mercy? And we're going to read Jonah chapter 1. We're going to start with verses 1 through 4. And we'll read that, and then we'll go on from there. So, starting in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, 'Get up, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, because their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found there a ship going to Tarshish. He paid its fare and went down in to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and a mighty storm came upon the sea, so that the ship was in danger of breaking up." So there we have the first four verses of the book of Jonah. Jonah is a prophet of God, and that's something good to remember as we go through this. Okay, he's called by God, he's a prophet, he's God's man, he's a believer. And the book begins with saying the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And now, a prophet is very simply someone who shares what God has told them to say with the people God has told them to say it to. And in the Old Testament, God called prophets to speak for him to his people. A lot of what we read in the Old Testament, many of the books in the Old Testament are based on what those prophets said, or it is what those books are what those prophets said. When the Israelites left slavery and Moses led them out of Egypt, and they come to Mount Sinai in the Old Testament. God is there at Mount Sinai, and they're afraid. The fire, the glory of God, you know, all that stuff, it scares them so much so that they ask Moses to intercede with God on their behalf. And Moses did, and then from that point forward, God used prophets to speak for him to his people. Now, one thing God was very strict about, very rigid about, was what a prophet said. The Old Testament says that if a prophet was wrong one single time, that that prophet was not from God. And in Deuteronomy 13, God told his people that if a prophet misled them, that prophet was to be put to death. And that's how serious they were about prophecy. God's prophets, 100% right, 100% of the time. And there is no wiggle room for that. I've heard some stuff floating around the internet. Can a prophet be wrong? No, they can't. Anything else is a false prophet. And today we have God's revealed word in the Bible, making that kind of prophecy obsolete. We have what we need. But Jonah was a genuine biblical prophet, and God spoke to him and told him what to say and who to say it to. And he said to Jonah, get up, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, because their wickedness has come up before me. And something that set Jonah apart from other prophets, that's really an interesting point about Jonah up until this point in history, is that God told Jonah to go to a non-Israelite city. Usually the prophets spoke to God's people, spoke to the Israelites. And in this case, it's different. God sends Jonah to Nineveh, which is a Gentile city. And Jonah wants, or God wants Jonah to go to Nineveh and warn the city that they were in trouble and God's judgment was on its way. But as the story unfolds, Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. And you may wonder why Jonah is so against going there. And it's important to understand why that's the case, because you get a better feel for the book as a whole and who Jonah is and what's going on here. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And the reason Jonah didn't want to go there was twofold. Jonah had both fear and loathing for the Assyrians. And it wasn't without reason. I should probably put a little bit of warning on this, maybe. I mean, I'm not going to get too gory with the details, but we'll talk a little bit about why Jonah hated the Assyrians and why he was afraid of them at the same time. Shalmaneser III was emperor of Assyria about this time, and he is an important connection between secular history and biblical history. Maybe you've heard of the Black Obelisk. It's something that, you know, came out of this time period. It's a limestone artifact from the reign of Shalmaneser III, and it displays the earliest depiction of an Israelite, and it records King Jehu paying tribute to Shalmaneser. Excuse me. And there's reliefs that were found in Nineveh that recorded Sennacherib's invasion of Judah in 701 BC. And the Assyrians, what they did was they forced Jewish people to pay tribute to Assyria. And they did so through military force. And the thing to know about the Assyrians is that they are known for being the most torturous and gory people in the entire history of the world. The way they treated people, the people they conquered, was absolutely horrific. This is pretty gory, just so you know. They would flay victims alive, and they would tack their skins to the city walls. They would pull out the tongues of people they defeated. They did such horrible things. They would cut off, like defeated soldiers, they would cut off two of their legs and one of their arms, and then they would shake hands with the remaining arm mockingly while the soldier died. And they were horrible beyond imagination. And they had done these kinds of things to Jonah's people. I think they had actually conquered 46 Israelite cities or something like that. I don't remember exactly, but they'd done this, and then they had forced the Israelite people to pay tribute to the Assyrian Empire. And when you know that, it's easier to understand why Jonah just doesn't want to go to Nineveh and why he doesn't like these people. And not only does he hate them, he's afraid to go there as well. And he doesn't want to go to Nineveh, as you find out as you read through this book, because he's afraid that God is going to show them mercy. And it kind of reminds me of the question we often hear, you know, why does God allow evil to exist? God should just, you know, destroy those people or change their mind or whatever. And that's kind of what is going through Jonah's head, I think, as he goes through this. And he just thinks God should just destroy him. He shouldn't have to go. And you know, they don't deserve God's mercy. And maybe that's part of the reason Jonah ran away, because he thought if he did, maybe God wouldn't show him mercy. And I think the reason God sends Jonah to Nineveh, it was to give the Ninevites an opportunity for repentance, but also, maybe even more so, is that if the Ninevites repent, that means alleviating the suffering of all the people they are oppressing. And maybe the question of God allowing evil is not so much a matter of God allowing evil, it is allowing opportunity for repentance as well as easing the suffering of others. And Jonah, like all of us, he has his own worldview. He's a nationalist. He's a patriot. He supported the growth of the nation of Israel's power and influence when others didn't. His worldview is just, it's incompatible with the Assyrians, and there's no way it's going to be compatible. He hates the Assyrians. They've treated his people terribly. They've, you know, trampled on his nation, and he doesn't like that, obviously. And so Jonah is an unlikely prophet because he is, you know, a nationalist and a patriot. He's an unlikely prophet for God to choose to send to people that Jonah viewed as unworthy of God's grace. A people Jonah both feared and loathed. And he hated them for what they did, and he feared them for what they might do to him. And God told Jonah to get up and go, and Jonah got up and went, but he went in the opposite direction to Tarshish, which at the time was about as far away as he could get. And from a human perspective, the possibility of Jonah, if he were to actually go to Nineveh and having any kind of success, was, almost zero. I mean, nobody would have thought he was going to go to Nineveh and good things would come of it. To be frank about it, if you and I were Jonah's friend and he was saying, hey, I'm supposed to go to Nineveh, you know, you'd probably tend to agree that it was a bad idea. It's stupid for Jonah to go to Nineveh. But in a situation like that, we kind of have to ask ourselves, you know, who knows best? And the problem is that even though from Jonah's perspective and the perspective of anyone else at the time who was in the nation of Israel, going to Nineveh seems like a terrible idea. It would seem like even a dumb thing to do, but the command came from God. And sometimes his commands don't line up with our worldview or our ideology. And Jonah's refusal of that command is not just a refusal to go to Nineveh. It was more than that. But it's also Jonah saying, I know better than God does. I know what these people deserve. And every one of us at some point in our life comes up against something like this. There's a struggle. There's friction between our worldview and what God wants us to do. And it's not about race, but it's often about how we view and interact with people who have different ideologies. They may have, you know, maybe completely different. Their ideology may be in complete opposition to God's commands, like the Ninevites. And, you know, our plan that we might hope for would be that God would pour out his wrath on them, but God's plan may be different. And that's something that as Christians in the world today, we really need to think about that. We need to meditate on that. We need to reflect on that. In that situation, you have to decide who is right. Who knows better? Does God know better or do I know better? Even if what God knows conflicts with my worldview or conflicts with my ideology. And Jesus does give us instruction in the New Testament on being witnesses to all nations, to the whole earth, you know, which includes people of all nationalities, obviously, but it also includes people of all different ideologies. When we are in conflict about that, it comes down to a simple question. Who knows best, me or God? And there are often times that I might know what God's command says, but I want to do something else, or I feel like, well, I feel like I want to do this instead. And that could be just because I don't like the way someone else thinks. And when we find ourselves in that position, we have to ask ourselves, you know, who do I trust? Do I trust myself or do I trust God? And the fact is that most of the time we trust ourselves. And if we don't work on being intentionally aware of that, aware of our own pride, aware of our own feelings, about views, social issues, ideologies, that are different to our own, and intentionally give way to God's word and the Holy Spirit working in us, we will always decide that I trust myself. And as religious people, because we are so, we all so have the tendency to tell ourselves, well, I'm doing the right thing, or I'm doing what God wants me to do, or I'm being obedient, or whatever, even when we're not actually doing that. Or we can use God's word to justify our actions, even though they are contrary to what God is telling us to do, which Jonah actually does later in the book. He quotes God's word back to him and he's telling God he's wrong. And we have to be aware that we are never immune to being directed by our own feelings, by our own pride, by our own worldview, by our own ideology over God's will. And in the case of Jonah, Jonah decided he knew what was best. He knew better than God did. And he takes control of the situation himself. And he decides, I'm going to go this way. So he gets on a ship and heads out. And the world is full of Christians and non-Christians both who do this kind of thing. Do the same thing, trying to control what happens and escape control at the same time by outright running away or controlling things with religious behavior or both. And Jonah does both. He tries to control outcomes by rejecting what God has told him to do. And he also tries to control outcomes through religious behavior. And if we choose to reject God and run away like Jonah, what happens when you run away is you're going to run into a storm. And any act of running away or disobedience brings consequences with it. And sometimes those are, you know, consequences direct to the action. They're things brought on by God. Sometimes there's just certain ways that God has set his creation up to work. And when we act in a way that's contradictory to that, there's going to be consequences that come with it. If our pride dictates to us that we know what is best and we choose our own direction, the storm will follow. That's just reality. And with it, storm will come suffering. It's going to bring suffering with it. And we should be aware of that. And verse 4 says something that says, it says, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and a mighty storm came upon the sea so that the ship was in danger of breaking up. I like the word hurled, how God just threw it on the sea. Jonah ran and the Lord hurled a storm onto the sea where Jonah was. And there's another side to this storm outside of Jonah that's worth considering. There's the ship that's about to break up. And there's the sailors on the ship who really, they're not running from God. They haven't done anything wrong, but nonetheless, they still get caught up in Jonah's storm, acting in a way that is contrary to God's purpose and design is going to affect more than just the person doing it. It's not going to hurt just you or just me when we act like that. We can always be assured that sin is going to bring with it consequences. Sin and difficulty and suffering are synonymous with each other. But sometimes others can get caught up in those storms as well. But we also learn from Jonah that God works in storms. And it may be a change in attitude, maybe a change in direction. It may be growth in us. And the Bible tells us that God works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And recognizing that is difficult. Living through that is difficult, especially when you're in the middle of the storm. And from what we read in Jonah, there's no one on this ship who's in the middle of the storm who's optimistically saying, you know, don't worry, everything's going to work out great, or think positive and everything will be fine. Everybody caught up in this is suffering. Nobody's having a good time. And I've talked to many, many people who were in a storm so great they didn't think they were going to survive. And, you know, maybe you've been there. A lot of people have at different times in their life been through difficulties that were so much, it's like, I don't know if I'm going to make it through this. Unfortunately, it takes something, often takes something very dramatic to shift our direction or to help us move into God's will. Strong-willed, stubborn, whatever you want to call it. Some of us, it takes more than others, maybe. It takes getting to a place where we hit rock bottom before we come to the realization that God knows better than I do, that he's more right than I am, that his good is better than my good. And we'll soon see that even this storm that Jonah was in wasn't enough to shift his direction or change his thinking. He still hasn't hit rock bottom yet. This has to go to another level before Jonah is willing to turn and listen and do what God has for him to do. But if you're in the middle of a storm and you are wondering, you know, if you're going to make it, sometimes it's like that. Here's something to hang on to. If you're caught up in a story like that, you know, Jonah, he goes into the storm. He's going to get swallowed up by the fish. That's coming soon. And through all of that, and this is the same for you, through all of that, God is still investing in Jonah. He still wants Jonah to go to Nineveh. God never changes his mind about that. And if God didn't think Jonah was going to come around, and if Jonah, you know, didn't come around to where God wants him to be, he wouldn't have called Jonah in the first place. He probably would have just sent someone else. And that's something to remember when you're in the middle of the storm. God is still working things out for good, even if you may not feel like it. And I think part of the reason God calls Jonah for this particular task was because of Jonah's attitude towards the Ninevites. And if you're in a storm, God is working in that storm, and there may be some part of your ideology, your worldview, an attitude towards someone or something that God is using that storm to change. That storm may be the result of your own sin, someone else's sin, or maybe it's just the result of living in a fallen world, but God is working through that. Things may even take a turn for the worse before they get better. That's a possibility, but God is going to work those things out for good for those who love God, for those who called according to his purpose. And often what he's doing through that is to helping us understand that his will is the best good. His good is better than our good. And if you're in a situation like Jonah and you're running away, you probably know what's going on. If you're honest with yourself, frank about yourself, or really think about it, you probably know why you're there. Or at least if you take the time to think about it, you can discern where you should be. Now, if you love God and you're called according to his purpose, he's going to work out whatever you're going through for good. And, you know, there are many times in my own life that I have trusted in myself and try to do things under my own power. I still struggle with that. I know we all do. And I've certainly had some belly of the whale moments. And often those come into our life. When they do, we don't see them coming, or maybe we don't recognize why we are there necessarily immediately. And we have to kind of work through that process to learn why we're there. But God can always use those moments for good. You know, I've heard a lot of testimonies about people coming to a place where they've hit rock bottom, and it was in that place of being as low as possible where everything else was taken away, that people recognize their need for Jesus. That's where people recognize their need for a Savior. In the lowest places is often where we come to that realization. And it's in that place where the other things are removed that we find clarity and we understand God's will, and we understand that we are sinful and ultimately helpless, and we need to trust Jesus. And if that's you and you don't know Jesus, I encourage you to put your faith in him. Turn away from sin. Trust what he did for you on the cross. You know, and in my own testimony is like that. I had to come to a place where I was at absolute rock bottom. And if you are in that place, where is it that God wants you to go? What are you trying to avoid? And it really all comes down to, who do you trust? Do you trust yourself, or do you trust God? And as I was listening to this and going through it, I was thinking about, oh man, should I share my own testimony? Yeah, I think I will, actually. My wife, Christine, she came to know Jesus 10 years before I did. And she was listening to, I think it was Chuck Swindoll on the radio. We lived in Southern California at the time. I was still in the military and the Marines. And he did, you know, a gospel presentation. She was listening over the radio, told her to pray, how to be saved. And she accepted Jesus as her Savior. She called the radio station and said, hey, I've accepted Jesus. You know, what do I do next? They said, well, find a church, which she had no idea how to do, but she bounced around between a lot of different churches over the years. But I was not saved, didn't want anything to do with it. She would want to, you know, give to church, things like that. We'd fight and argue about those things. And as you know, if you've ever lived in a household with people going different directions spiritually, that's a big deal. It's very hard on the family to do that. But my wife, Christine, witnessed to me for 10 years. And I used to work for a company that sold beer. And I was a beer salesman for a while. And I was a heavy drinker back in those days. And I drank way too much, had a problem with it. And I remember just being, you know, depressed and miserable all the time. And it was New Year's Eve. Gosh, it was this time probably. How long ago was that now? Would have been 20, 25 years maybe. But anyway, I had gone out on New Year's Eve and I was out in this club and I was doing a work promotion, and I got so drunk, man, I couldn't even hardly see straight. And I got a ride home with somebody and they dropped me off, and I didn't even know where I was at when they dropped me off. And I was wandering around. It was snowing. It was cold. It was very cold where I lived. And I remember I just slipped and fell down in the snow where I was at. And I was at such a low place at that time that I was laying there in the snow. And I remember rolling over on my back and I was watching the snow fall. And I thought to myself, I'm just going to lay here and die. I'm just going to freeze to death. And I didn't care. And that happens, you know, every year in places like that, there are people who, you know, get caught outside like that at night and they freeze to death. And I thought, well, that's just going to be me. And in that moment, oddly enough, I was okay with that. I was just done. Because it's hard to explain why now, but I just hated my life, I guess. But as I was laying there in the snow, there was a light that came on and shined in my face. It wasn't anything supernatural. It was actually a porch light. And I didn't realize it, but I had somehow managed to get into my own backyard, and my wife heard me come in the back gate or something, I guess. And so she had came and checked on me out there in the yard and found me. And as you can imagine, she was not super happy with me at the moment. And she drug me inside. And yeah, well, we'll just leave it at she wasn't very happy with me. But we weren't getting along great for obvious reasons. And I think it was the next day she went away for a few days. Kind of unrelated, but anyway, I had some time to myself at home, and Christine had been witnessing to me for, oh gosh, you know, 10 years. And I just, at that time, I had time to think about that and think about the gospel and think about the things that she had told me. And I remember she came home and we were laying in bed, and I had nothing to do with church at the time, didn't read the Bible, anything. And I was laying in my bed at home, and she was there with me. And I was convicted. I understood what she'd been telling me, that I was sinful, that I needed a savior. And I felt so convicted that I felt like I had dirt under my skin. It was just this terrible, terrible feeling. And I rolled over and I said to Christine, I said, hey, you know, all that stuff you've been telling me all these years, I know what you mean now. And I want to do that. And she explained to me about Jesus and, you know, how we're all sinful and we need a savior, but Jesus paid for our sin on the cross and we can be reconciled to God through him. And she prayed with me in bed that night. And that's when I came to know Jesus as my savior. And after that, it was kind of a things just, you know, it wasn't like a huge overnight big blow up kind of change, but it was just a kind of a gradual climb out of the hole after that. Got connected with the church, and one thing leads to another. And then I felt like, you know, God wants me to be a pastor. And then I moved to seminary, and it all happened relatively quick over the course of about 8 months from when I was saved up until I was in seminary. And, you know, long story short, here I am now talking to you. But yeah, I just thought I'd share that with you. And maybe you're in that rock bottom place, you know, in the belly of a whale, and God has put you there. So you've got nothing left to do but turn to him, because he cares about you enough to do that. I know that from personal experience. But I hope you find that helpful. Either way, if you don't know Jesus, I hope that you will understand the gospel, understand that Jesus shed his blood on the cross for you. And that when you turn to him, ask forgiveness, he'll save you. And then you can spend eternity in heaven with him. But that's installment one for Jonah. And I hope that we'll see you again next week.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. Let me know what you think in the comments. Please consider subscribing and sharing this with someone who might find it helpful.
That's good.